This morning we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 4. We're continuing our studies in the book of Mark. And the reason we're reading in Luke is that the book of Mark does not give us the specific temptations that Christ endured. It simply says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." And so we, in this message, are looking at the preparation of a servant. Now, we began the message last time on Wednesday night, and the first point was that the servant has to be Spirit-filled for service. We saw here where John the Baptist baptized Christ, and the Spirit of God descended upon Christ, and John had been told that who he saw the Spirit descending and remaining upon would be the one, and so he knew that this was the Christ. And so the baton is passed to Jesus from John as far as earthly ministry here is concerned. And John's ministry begins to wane. As a matter of fact, he is in jail pretty soon and loses his head, as you know. Then the second aspect of the preparation of a servant is that he has to be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. And the Scripture said, immediately the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And we pointed out, and I think this is so important. It's an attitude of mind that we need to get as Christians today. That the Spirit is not going to lead you to soft places, to easy places, not always to quiet places. The Spirit's going to lead you into the wilderness. You know what you need in this life? You need the wilderness. But you need to go in the wilderness because God sends you there to teach you the lessons that you need to learn. It's not easy learning from God. It's not easy learning the lessons that God wants to teach us. When you get saved, you're a babe. You have to grow. You have to learn. And it's not easy. Our children, you know, we want to make it as easy for them as you can. We want to put up as much for them so they won't have to labor. We want to make it as soft as we possibly can. And there's nothing we could do worse for our children than that. We say we love them, and we do. But we don't know what's good for them. I've got a message, a series started in the projector this time called For the Good of Your Child. And parents today don't know what's good for their children. It's sad, but they don't know what's good for their children. And I know children have to have food, have to have clothing, have to have a house to live in, and those kind of things. And we aren't saying we ought to all move out into tents and be nomads. Nobody's advocating that. But God has a way of putting you in the wilderness if you will be obedient to him. And before Jesus was ready for ministry, he had to go into the wilderness. Now, it's in the wilderness that we grow. It's in the wilderness that we mature. It's in the wilderness that we learn. See? And yet we want to keep our children out of the wilderness, and we don't want to go ourselves. Those wild beasts were there. And we don't want to go where it's hard, where it's tough, where the trials, we're going to take it away from our children. I've seen this so much over the years. Listen, I've been in education since 1954. And in that amount of time, this is the 35th year, and in that amount of time, I've seen such changes in the attitude of parents about their children. A whole new attitude. I guess a lot of those like myself who grew up in the Depression, one thing is we had it hard and things were tough and times were tough. And you know, But the Lord took care of, and some of the strongest people this nation's ever known were tempered in the Great Depression. That's where they got their character. When they couldn't depend upon money, couldn't depend upon land, couldn't depend upon the stock market, couldn't depend upon, had to depend upon the Lord. But today, there's such a change. Parents want to take the hardships out of life. Don't make my child wait till they're grown before they start teaching them any responsibility. Just remember this in rearing children. When they can do it, let them do it. Just put that in. When they can do it, let them do it. Okay? If they're old enough to push a lawnmower, let them push it. If they're old enough to pick up their clothes, let them pick them up. If they're old enough to tie their shoes, let them tie them. If they're old enough to walk, let them walk. Let them do what they can do. And let that grow so that by the time they get old enough and bigger, they can do all kinds of things. Okay? And then teach them along with that all the way along. That when they get out from under your nest, get out from under, away from your house, they're going to serve the Lord. And He's going to take them into the wilderness from there. And what you're doing is giving them wilderness training. I like to watch MacGyver. I don't know whether you watch MacGyver. He's one of my favorite characters. He doesn't carry a gun, never shoots a gun. If he gets up against it, once in a while he will hit a feller, but that's about hard as he goes, but he uses his wits, you know, and things like that. I just like the program. But this past week, his friend Pete, who hired him, and Pete's up in years. I say up in years. He's probably, I guess, in his 50s or something. Where he was out for MacGyver to give him his lessons in wilderness training. Ever so, this particular foundation that runs this thing, ever so often you have to be recertified in your wilderness training. Well, it was a rather interesting thing because the fellow was fat and been lazy and hadn't kept himself in shape, and about killed him before he got through with him, but he did survive his wilderness training. Well, that's what we ought to be teaching our boys and girls. Life at home ought to be preparation for the wilderness. That's what it ought to be. If we keep that attitude, if we get that attitude, and you see, it's so foreign to the modern thought. It's so foreign. So is everything Christianity. Christianity, if it lines up with modern thought, it's not Christianity. Remember that. If it lines up with the thinking of today, it's not Christianity. It's something else. It may be some watered-down version of it, but it's not the Bible. Because the Bible, you train up a child in the way he should go. And where should he go but to the wilderness? Spirit led him into the wilderness. And for 40 days and 40 nights out there with the wild beasts, Jesus had no divine protection. He did not use his divinity to do anything. He survived it in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what you have to do, what I have to do. That's the reason he did it that way. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so he led him into the wilderness. And then the Spirit must empower us to overcome temptation. And that's where we are. And I want to read again in Luke the account of the temptations. He was tempted, as we said, 40 days. We'll pick up in verse 3. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for this is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. Now, there were three of these temptations, and these three temptations line up with the temptations of Eve, for instance, when she saw the tree was good for food, tree that was pleasant to the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise. There you have the bread, good for food, the pleasant to the eyes, that lust of the flesh, and then to make one wise, the pride of life. And John said in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we see this consistency of these three temptations. And so we know then that these three temptations are the three basic temptations that you will face, that I will face, and our Lord Jesus Christ faced here in the wilderness. Now, the first temptation was to turn the stone to bread. As we said last time, the bread over there is kind of like a stone anyway, a lot of it. But stones are not like craggy kind that you see around here. Most of them are smooth, and some of them round-shaped. And the bread over there is not loaf bread, but flat, baked bread. And so the temptation to turn the stone to bread, that is, to meet our physical needs ourselves, to not depend upon the Father. Give in to the pressure to look after number one. Look after yourself. Take care of yourself. Don't wait upon God to provide. You get out and hustle it up yourself. Now, the second temptation, verse 6, was to bow down to Satan. Now, this is a very interesting one and has some very interesting theological overtones, for that matter. In other words, the temptation is to accomplish our call in life by shortcuts instead of doing it God's way. Now, Satan got from Adam dominion over this world. When Satan said here, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. He wasn't lying. It was delivered to him by Adam. The devil has the power today. It's not in the hands of man. The devil's the god of this world. He has the power. And he said to Jesus, if you will bow down to me, I'll save you the cross. You won't have to take of the Father's cup. I'll give you an out. You can have dominion over all of these possessions, all the kingdoms of the world. Remember, that's what Jesus will have eventually, right? That's what he's going to be, King of kings, Lord of lords. He's going to have dominion. Satan says, don't wait, have it now. You don't have to wait and go through the cross and suffering. You can have it now. I'll give it to you. And he could produce. By the way, The word power here is the word E-X-O-U-S-I-A. We have more than one word used for power and authority in the scripture. And this is the word that it's power with the right to exercise it, the right to use it. So he had the right to use it. And he said, I'll give it to you. So God had promised, or at least we know, for instance, after Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he said this, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. You want to know what Jesus accomplished at the cross? You want to know what the cross was all about? Jesus took the power out of the devil's hands. That's what it was all about. Adam gave it up. And for those centuries, it was lost to man. It was in the hands of the devil. But at the cross, Jesus conquered the devil. He destroyed, Scripture says, the works of the devil. He took back for man the power of dominion. Now, he hasn't exercised it yet. He hasn't come back to establish his throne, set that up, which he will do. But he took that power back. That's exactly what the cross was about. And the devil tried to get Jesus, he tried to short-circuit him. Because at the cross, he was defeated. He didn't want Jesus going to the cross. Tried to kill him in the garden before he got there. Tried to stop killing him in Bethlehem when he was a babe. He didn't want him going to the cross and getting the power back. It's all about power. And who has power? And who has authority? And by the way, that's what the battle that rages in the world today is about. Now, Jesus did not heed the devil. And through the proper channels, the authority was given to him, heaven and earth. Now, let's say this. A servant ministers for the glory of his master and must respond or act in a manner that does not seek to satisfy himself or attract attention to himself or diminish in any way from the profit and glory of his master. A servant. Now get this. A servant. And that's what we are to be. That's what we want our children to be. Our master is Christ. A servant ministers for the glory of his master. And he must not respond or act in a manner that attempts to satisfy himself or attracts attention to himself or diminishes in any way the profit and glory of his master. You know, there's one great lesson that you have to learn about prayer, and that is, it has to be in Jesus' name. Our biggest problem, the reason why we don't accomplish more in prayer, is that we don't pray in Jesus' name. And God will not grant any petition that is not for the honor and glory and praise of Jesus Christ. So you might as well just get that in your craw, and I might as well get that into my craw. And when I get on my knees to pray, the first question I need to ask, Father, is this for Jesus' honor and glory? Will this glorify your Son? Now, that doesn't mean that I don't pray without such answers, because I may not know. And I'm to ask. But if I expect to get answers, I better get this resolved. If it does not bring glory to Jesus' name, Lord, forget my request. Now, he will anyway, but you better be in harmony with him. and say, Lord, forget my request. I don't care if it's for what it's for. If I'm going to die before midnight, and I'd like just to be spared till daylight, and it doesn't bring honor to Christ, I won't be spared till daylight. And I need to be in harmony with that. That's our biggest problem about prayer. Because honor and glory to our Lord, honor and glory and praise to His name, this has to be primary in our life. That's what a servant's all about, bringing glory to another. And the glorious thing about Christ is that He humbled Himself and became a servant, became obedient even unto death, the death of a cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before Him, endured it. So a servant ministers for the glory of his master. Oh, I tell you, we're not going to get many servants out of the present generation of young people. There are not many that know anything about what I'm talking to you about this morning. Most of them only think of themselves, only think of themselves, only study about themselves. And young folks, listen to me this morning. If you can't think about somebody else, if you can't study about the good of another, if you can't do what you do to help somebody else and to do something for somebody else and to bring glory to your Lord, you never will be a servant. You can't be a servant of God, which is the highest calling there is. You can't be what is the highest calling. You can't be a servant. Now, I want to break these three temptations down in the time that we have left, because they are chronological as well. That is, the order that they're given here in Luke. Now, they're different in Matthew. And I think that has to do with the purpose of the writing of the book of Matthew. And I could be wrong in that. But I believe that the chronological order is found right here in the book of Luke. And I just want to look at them from that standpoint. The three temptations that you're going to face, or you have faced already. If you've lived a big portion of your life, then you can say amen probably to this. If you're just going into a lot of these phases and things, then maybe it will be of help to you. But early on in our Christian life, when we first get saved, and in those early years after we're saved, we have to learn to trust God in the area of basic needs: food, housing, clothing. I really don't believe we're going to make much progress as a Christian until we have somewhat mastered this. I don't mean we're perfect in it, but somewhat mastered it. Sometimes we may fall back, but we have to, first of all, now listen to me, we have to first of all learn to trust the Lord on a daily basis for basic needs. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 25. We want to turn there, chapter 6, and I'm reading some verses beginning with verse 25, Matthew 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Now, is the Lord saying here, don't even go to the grocery store. Don't go out and get a job so you can feed yourself. No, He's not saying that. When He says, take no thought, He's saying, don't worry about. Don't be concerned about starving to death. Don't be concerned about these basic things. Take no thought. Don't take time thinking about it. And say, oh, what are we going to do? 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 Mercy, mercy. How are we going to survive? How are we going to live? How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to pay the debt? How are we going to buy food? We won't be able to keep the house. Probably have to lose it. Oh, God, what is it all about? Am I getting through? Am I getting through? How do I know these things? I've had them all myself. Yeah, I've had them all myself. Nobody's an exception in this thing. Everybody who gets saved has to learn to throw everything into the Father's lap. See, that's what the first temptation is about, bread. Nothing more basic in life than that, is it? Bread. You know, the Bible says in Psalms that bread's good for the heart. You want to know how to keep from having heart problems? Eat plenty of good bread. Okay? Yeah. You know countries that bread's a basic diet have very little problems with heart trouble? Yeah. I don't know any heart doctors that know anything about that. Most of them don't know the Bible anyway. So, well, you know. But that's just, I'll throw that little medical help in there just for... bread's basic. Therefore I say unto you, verse 25 again, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? What is important? Whenever your child rides his bicycle out into the street, gets hit by a car, and you say, oh, I wonder if he tore his britches. How about it? No, you don't. You say, is he alive? Is his life threatened? Life is more important than anything else. And if the Lord has to give you the breath you're going to breathe next, don't you think he can give you the clothes you need to wear? The food you need for your table? The house to live in? Certainly he can. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? God takes care of the birds. He said he can certainly take care of you. And then over verse 31, therefore take no thought, don't worry about, don't say these things, what shall we eat? Now that's not in the restaurant when you're looking at the menu. See, that's not there. This is looking at the empty cupboard. See, open the door of the refrigerator, nothing there. What shall we eat? What shall we eat? Most of us today don't have much problem with that, and I guess that makes it even more difficult to trust the Lord. Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You'll never find a Gentile that doesn't worry about those things. He's saying, you good Jews, you good Hebrews, believers in God, you ought not to be worried about that. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the first temptation that we face as Christians is about the basic needs. The second temptation, the next thing we run into after some establishment in this area, we encounter the temptation to bypass trials that will be necessary to accomplish God's will in God's way. Take shortcuts. Don't meet trials head on. See? God calls you to preach, young man. You say, well, I'm not going off and studying and preparing myself. So I believe the Lord will give me something to say. Yes, and most folks will recognize that you messed it up after he gave it to you. You may have put it in your heart right, but didn't get out right. There is no way to shortcut the will of God. You just have to be patient. But I'm in a hurry. Be patient. God is not in a hurry. He's always on time. Dear old saint of God said that one time to me. I never will forget it. Bless her heart. Said, God is never in a hurry, but he's always on time. In the fullness of time. Just wait. Just wait. Just be patient. Just leave it in his hands. Just leave it up to him. Just turn it over to him. And it will happen in the right time, the right way, the right place, just like it's supposed to do. But you see, the devil came to Jesus and said, you don't have to wait. You can have it now. Have it now. Boy, that's one of the problems of our generation, isn't it? Get it now. And young folks get married and they got to have everything. I mean, you know. You know, the great times in we look back in our marriage is living in an old back of a church building with no ceiling on the walls or the ceiling, with an outdoor toilet with holes in it that I built out of wood that they gave me at the mill, had all the bark on it, the outside edges, hauling water in a 5-gallon jug. And boy, did we enjoy life. I just tell you. You know, but now I have it. They got to have it all, got to have it all wrapped up in a package and all like this, you know. Well, maybe that's the way God's will is for you. But I'll tell you, there's so many ways and so many times that we can shortcut and jump ahead and try to get something before God's ready. But God's timing is perfect. Just wait and be patient. Learn patience. In John 18, verse 11, Jesus said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? That's what the devil was trying to get Jesus to bypass, the Father's cup. He said, you don't have to drink the cup. You don't have to die. Come on, do it now. Bow down to me. It's mine. I can give it to you. I'm going to give it to somebody someday. I'd like to give it to you now. Jesus said, no, I'm going to drink the Father's cup. I'm going to do it the way God wanted it done. Praise God he did it that way. Wouldn't be any salvation for me and you if he'd have took the devil up. And he'd have been down the drain too. And then last of all, the third temptation is the temptation to steal the glory for accomplishments. The desire to focus attention upon ourselves. Now this is very real. The devil said, took him up on the pinnacle of a temple. And that is probably the corner of the wall there at David's city, a portion of the old Zion, where the wall is extremely high at that point, and long ways down to the ground. You can see it and you stand over Olivet, that place, and it's thought that that's probably the place, high point there. And the devil said to Jesus, now, I got scripture for this one. Hey, I got scripture. Now, he said, jump. The scripture says that he gave his angels charge of you, and they'll catch you before you hit the ground. Jump. And of course, Jesus wouldn't jump. And he recognized and understood. But you see, what the devil wanted Jesus to do was attract attention to himself. Do something spectacular. Do the spectacular in an attempt to make others believe that God is with us in power. Okay? Put God on the spot. He promised this. Now put him on the spot. Jump out here. Get yourself in a mess. And he's got to get you out of it. You know, I really believe that a lot of preachers kind of operate on that kind of basis. I never jumped into a spot to put God on the spot. I imagine there have been many times that I've tried to take the glory for any accomplishments, things of that nature. But jump out in faith. Just jump out here, get overboard, and let the Lord rescue you. Boy, it's a common problem. Missionary gets out on the mission field. It takes years to build a ministry there, and a lot of times years to reach the first person for Christ. Well, let's do something. Let's get the power down on us. This is how charismatics get started. This is how false spiritual things get going. I battle this. There ought to be more power. It ought to be more visible. It ought to be more obvious. We want some obvious power. See? Something that man will see and say, God is in it. See? Success. So that man can see the success. Listen. John 7, verses 3 and 4. When it was time for the feast to begin in Jerusalem, and Jesus' brethren, who were not believers at that point, his brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Now get this, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. They're right, you know. No man does something secretly without desiring that it be known openly. You know, if it's something magnificent, something spectacular, something wonderful. Now, notice, if thou do these things, they'd seen some of his miracles and things. They said, if thou do these things, show thyself to the world. The world doesn't know what you're doing. Somebody ought to know. Toot your own horn. Toot your own horn. Somebody ought to know about these things. They jump off the temple. The angels won't let you hit the ground. They'll catch you. And you'll, by that, show what spectacular power that's there. This problem of man showing himself and getting glory to himself and wanting praise unto himself is a temptation that we face and will always face, that we have to deal with. I think there's, as I said, some chronological order to this. Not that once you've had a certain temptation, you'll never have that temptation again. But they come basically in that manner. First of all, the basic things, trusting God for them. Secondly, His will for your life. How's it going to be accomplished? God's way or through shortcuts? Third, get a little glory to yourself along the way. Let somebody recognize you. Let somebody give you some praise. I mean, look at all you're doing. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows about it. Somebody ought to be tooting for you a little bit. And we start to toot a little bit and we're doing the same thing. Getting glory to ourselves instead of the master. A servant can't do that. A servant has to glorify his Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, how precious it is and how practical, and how it points us out. Search us, Father, this morning, and try us, and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us. Lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, speak to the hearts. Some young Christians here may be battling, and not some not so young. Some people never get to first base with temptation. They're still afraid. that God can't take care of them, especially in their old age. God help us. God help us. And Lord, help us not to try to take shortcuts. Help these young folks starting out not to take shortcuts. Go the long route. Go the hard way. If it's easy, it's not right. It's the way it is. Oh God, teach us. And then Lord, help us about the problem of drawing attention to ourselves. Oh, we haven't jumped off any building yet. We don't have enough faith to expect an angel to catch us. But we do like to draw attention to ourselves. God, help us in these areas and make us better servants, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.